If you open your copy of the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, we'll be reading this morning verses 14 through 18 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here this morning because you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and power and dominion. Father, we are here this morning because you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And so we live to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we are here this morning to sing your praises. And now we're here this morning, Lord, to hear our risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, address us in his word, to feed us, to shape us, to transform us, Lord, to convict us, Lord, to tear us down and build us up, Lord, to sting us, and then to cause our hearts to sing, Lord. And we pray that you would do that work in us now, by your Spirit. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to our text this morning, continuing our journey through this grand and glorious letter, a letter that you and I maybe wish we wrote letters like this. As we continue walking through this letter this morning, there's a question that I want to put to you, I want to ask of you, just to keep it in your minds throughout the message this morning. And the question is this. In Cornerstone Bible Church, what has the explaining power for why you are here, for why I am here, and for why we are here together? What is it that has the power to explain us? Is there one thing that has the power to explain us being here together? Just keep that question in your mind as we walk through this passage together this morning. Now, we finished last week with this glorious but now proclamation at the end of at the end of 11 to 13 in verse 13. We finished with a glorious but now proclamation. I hope if you're here, you remember what that proclamation was. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the glorious proclamation that we finished with last week, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it's in that proclamation that the entirety of the theme this morning is announced. What's the foundation for this proclamation that we've been brought near? We who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. What does that bringing near involve? How was that bringing near accomplished? And we have hints at what was all involved because in 11 to 13 we find out in serious terms, we find out that Gentiles, we who were Gentiles in the flesh, were in such a dire situation, being Christless, being peopleless, being promiseless, being hopeless and godless in the world. But now, in verse 13, a reversal of that condition has been announced. All the language of estrangement and alienation, being not included in promises, but rather without them. Being not with a Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, but rather being separated from Him. Being not a part of God's people, but distinct and estranged and separated from them. But now, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when we heard in 11 and 12 all of this language explaining to us our condition as Gentiles, our condition at one time, before being united to Christ by faith, when we heard this language, we should have anticipated verse 13 because of something Paul said previously in chapter 1. Do you remember the great mystery that was announced as having been revealed in chapter 1? You look there in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says that making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. And so last time, we recalled the history of God's working in the world, that He freely chose for Himself one people, and that He made His presence to bless one people in that one people, that He gave that people His word, that he governed their life together. He gave them a priesthood and a sacrificial system so that those who were in and of themselves with sin and unclean could dwell where He was with them. And we saw that God did his work in the world through a particular people defined ethnically and set apart from the rest of the world through specific laws that governed their life together and governed their interaction with other peoples. But though God was working through a people so defined, we see that even in that specific work with that specific people, there was a mystery hidden. God had intentions for something much bigger, much wider. And those intentions, he announced in chapter 1 of Ephesians, a mystery hidden but now made known. His purpose, which is now set forth and displayed for all to see in Jesus Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. How is that great unifying plan going to go forward when there's this grand alienation, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2? It's going to go forward through the accomplishment of peace. The accomplishment of peace. This is a question that we ask in this season. People talk a lot about in the Christmas season, talk about peace. And even sometimes in the secular world, or especially in the nominally Christian world, people will make grand pronouncements about the announcement of peace in Jesus. What is the peace that Jesus brings? If you listen carefully in this season, you will hear a message that says the peace that Jesus brings is mainly an example of peace. Example of a man who came and who lived a peaceful life, who didn't retaliate when he was sinned against, and even laid down his life. Instead of responding in kind, he was willing to die instead of retaliate. And so the message that you'll hear if you listen carefully is that in this birth of this child, we can somehow sort of grasp this idea, this concept, this ideal. And if we would just recognize this ideal, this beautiful ideal represented by this little baby boy, then we could just get along. If we would just grasp this concept, this ideal, you know, then we could form a giant assembly of nations where we would all be united and we would have all this ideal that if only we would stop being unkind to one another, or if we would stop trying to take things from one another, or if we would just somehow lay down our weapons, we could accomplish this thing across the globe that's called peace on earth. But verse 14 announces to us that peace is not an idea. Peace is not an example. Peace is not a teaching. Peace is a person. You see that in verse 14? Paul says, "For he himself," that is, Jesus, "in whom those who were far off have been brought near by the blood of his cross, Jesus is himself our peace. Peace is not a concept. Peace is not a teaching. Peace is not an idea. Peace fundamentally is a person, Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ himself that peace is found, because it is in Jesus Christ himself that peace is actually objectively accomplished. This is the foundational teaching of this passage, that an objective reality was accomplished in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see this morning is that peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. And the second thing we see this morning is that this person who is peace, Jesus, he is the one who makes us one, who gives us the radical unity of a new community through his cross. We see this in verses 14 to 15. Jesus accomplishes radical unity in a new community through the cross. You see that there in verse 14? He who has made us both one. Who are the us? The us are those who were far off and those who have now brought near, been brought near to the ones who were near. There's a far and a near, and Jesus, the one who is himself peace, has made the two one. Why did they need to be made one? Well, we saw that reality in verses 11 and 12. We saw that there were a people who had the promise of a Messiah, a people who were marked out as God's people, a people who did have hope and God according to his covenant promises, related to him according to his covenantal structure. And then there were a people who were outside of that, the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And we see that between those two people, there was a deeper divide than there's ever been between peoples in the history of the world. And in order to unite those two people, says Paul, in order to make those two people one, Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. There was hostility between those two people. We talked last time about this wall in the temple, the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the other courts that were further up and further in towards the presence of God. This wall is an illustration of the separation between Gentiles and Jews. It's also a symbol of the separation, not just between the two peoples, but also of between the people of Gentiles and the presence of God. Now, how do we understand this hostility? Well, we see just how deep this hostility goes as we look at different places in the Scriptures. We can look in Acts. If you remember, Peter in Acts had to be shown in a vision that it was okay for him to eat certain things that were food that the Gentiles ate and not the Jews. And when Peter's been finally shown this, and he comes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he simply says it for them to hear. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter says to these Gentiles that he's come to, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even to visit anyone of another nation." This is the way it is in the economy of God for the Jewish people. It's unlawful, Peter says, for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. There we see a picture of Peter learning about the radical thing that God has done in Christ Jesus. And we see this dividing wall. It's not lawful for a Jew to even associate with a Gentile. Because God had marked out his people with the law and the sacrificial system, both that they might approach him and not be crushed by his holiness, and that they would be separated from the Gentiles and not influenced by the idolatry of the nations, this setup had brought about hostility between the peoples. Now, we need to recognize that the law itself was not designed to create hostility. It was indeed designed to make a separation. It was indeed designed to mark out a people. But it was not designed to create the hostility. But we see how it did throughout the scriptures. Perfect example is Jonah. Jonah is told by God Almighty to go and preach a message to the Gentiles. And we won't think through the whole book of Jonah, but what happens at the end of the day is that we see clearly the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Because of the way that God has marked out his people, Jonah can't get over the fact that God would show mercy to someone else, that God would show kindness to someone outside. And the book ends with this dejected man because God has relented after the Ninevites repent. This dividing wall has caused deep hostilities between the peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. But Jesus Christ has broken down that dividing wall in his flesh. Now, I said the temple wall, that dividing wall, was an illustration of this hostility, an illustration of the division between Jew and Gentile, but I don't think that's precisely what Paul is talking about here, precisely the thing that was broken down. In verse 15, we see precisely the thing that needed to be broken down and done away with in the flesh of Jesus, and that's the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The Mosaic Law marked out a people for God. It separated unto the Lord a people distinct from the rest of the Gentile nations. And it marked out and gave them a priesthood and a sacrificial system that gave them access to God through his appointed means. But in order for the Gentiles to be made one with the Jews, something profound needed to happen. That law of commandments expressed in ordinances needed to be abolished. Now, lest we think that what God did in Christ was simply to say, oh, there's this dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a standard, and they don't meet the standard, or they can't come in to the standard. And so I'm just going to lower the bar, right? I'm just going to make it a little easier. That's not the case. That's not what happened. Rather, in Christ Jesus, every single thing that Mosaic covenant was designed to accomplish is fulfilled in Christ. Christ Jesus observes the law perfectly. Christ Jesus fulfills the law perfectly, such that he, and he alone, is the Israel of God. And in going to the cross for his people, taking the sin that the law exposed and bearing it once for all in himself, he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And what was his purpose in doing that? We see that in verse 15 in the second half. That he might create one new man in the place of two. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. There used to be Jew and Gentile. And now in Jesus Christ, there is one new man, Jew and Gentile, united together in Jesus. Jesus makes us one. And he creates the radical unity of a new community through the cross, such that now the people of God are reckoned always and only through their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now the people of God are reckoned always and only through their relationship to Jesus Christ. There is now one new man. There was Gentile and Jew. No longer that is the case. Now always and only the people of God are reckoned through their relationship to Jesus Christ. One new man has been created. One new man has been created. Remember that question we asked? What is a sufficient explanation? What is a sufficient explanation of us being together here? The only sufficient explanation for the unity of the people of God is Jesus Christ and his cross. The only sufficient explanation for the unity of the people of God is Jesus Christ and his cross. The gospel of Jesus and his perfect life and his substitutionary death and his resurrection is the only thing that explains the radical unity of the people of God, because it is through that means that he accomplished that unity. You see, in the gospel, Jesus doesn't come and say, Jews and Gentiles, now it's time to get along. He doesn't come and say, Jews and Gentiles, people who are different, all the peoples of the earth, now it's time to get along. He comes and he accomplishes peace between them by making them one new man through his cross. You see that there at the end of verse 15? So making peace. This is an objective reality accomplished by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ once for all on the cross. Jesus doesn't come to us and say, now, get along, that's my message. He comes to us and he says, those who could not have been more separate, Jew and Gentile, separated in all of these ways, you are now, through Jesus Christ, one. Peace has been made. We see in verse 16, the reason that peace had to be made between Jew and Gentile through the cross of Jesus is because the fundamental problem of humanity is not the horizontal hostility. The fundamental problem that we have is not the hostility that we have towards one another. No, the hostility that was brought out and exposed by the Mosaic Law was simply that which was already present in fallen humanity. It's that which expressed itself right at the beginning after the fall when Cain and Abel brothers result in a brother killing a brother. The hostility that's exposed by the Mosaic Law and the separation of Jew and Gentile is simply that which is there from the fall. It's simply the exposing of the problem of hostility between God and man. That's why we see in verse 16 that Jesus doesn't just make peace between Jew and Gentile, but that he might reconcile us both, that is us together to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What hostility? The hostility between God and man. The hostility between God and man. The fundamental problem of humanity is that we are unreconciled to our Creator. The fundamental problem of humanity is that we are at enmity, not just with those human beings on earth, but with our God, our Creator. And therefore, in order to have genuine and true peace, we need to be reconciled to God through the cross. In order for Jesus to bring unity between Jew and Gentile, he had to bring reconciliation between both parties together and their Creator. See that in verse 16. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus makes us one. Jesus brings radical unity to a new community through the cross, and he does so ultimately because he brings radical reconciliation between two alienated peoples and their Creator in one body. Our fundamental problem is that we're unreconciled to God, and Jesus, through the cross, through his wrath-bearing substitutionary atonement on behalf of his people, unites Jew and Gentile by together reconciling them to their Creator. And in light of this radical reality, we need to consider the unity of the body. Is there something apart from Jesus Christ, who is himself peace? Is there something apart from the cross of Jesus Christ that can explain us together in this body? There should not be anything else that is a sufficient explanation for our unity as brothers and sisters. There shouldn't be one common denominator, whether it be age or race or socioeconomic status or interests. There shouldn't be another thing that's a sufficient explanation for the unity of Cornerstone Bible Church apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to consider that this morning. Consider it at the level of the whole body, but then press it in a little bit. Is there something apart from Jesus Christ and His cross that explains your relationships within the body? Is there something else besides that that's sufficient to explain your relationships within the body? For you young people, is age a sufficient explanation for your relationships within the body of Christ? If that sufficiently explains the relationships you have in Christian community, then you ought to sit down and consider this unity that God has made, this gospel-revealing community, this compelling community that God has created through the cross of Jesus Christ, where it was sufficient to bring into one body Jew and Gentile and reconcile them together to God. If it's sufficient for that, it ought to be sufficient to bring some relationships for you within the body that can't be explained in any other way. You see, we see this exposed here in the end of this section where it says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And what is the ground for this proclamation of one and the same peace to both Jew and Gentile? One and the same peace through one and the same person, Jesus Christ, through one and the same work, His cross. You see it there in verse 18. For we both have access through Him in one Spirit to the Father. That is an explanation for why the people of God now can only be reckoned through their relationship to Jesus Christ and cannot be reckoned through any ethnic status, through any outward physical markings, but can only be reckoned through Jesus Christ, because the foundation for one and the same peace being preached to all, both Jew and Gentile, by Jesus Christ, through His work, is this, that we both, not separately, but together in one body, have access through Jesus Christ in the unity of one Holy Spirit to the Father. That is an explanation of the people of God. God has one people, and His one people can be explained through verse 18. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles together with access. You see, the work of Jesus doesn't just give Gentiles access to what Israel, the Jews, had under the old covenant, but it brings them together into one new man and gives them even greater access. Remember that the old covenant is but a shadow, and the substance has come in Jesus. And so now believing Jews and believing Gentiles have the fullness of the promise through Jesus in one Spirit, access to the Father. Remember, under the old covenant, who had access? Oh, the high priest had full access. Only once a year, only under extremely carefully guided circumstances. But now, believing Jews and believing Gentiles united in one body, the church, have the kind of access that children have to a father. And that is a sufficient explanation for the Church of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the ground of all of our relationships to one another. When we look at a brother or sister in the church, we are looking at someone that we are united to because they and us have access through Jesus in the unity of the Spirit to the Father. And whatever might come in to bring disunity or discord, whatever might come in to cause division, whatever might be between you and a brother or sister, verse 18 is sufficient to overcome that disunity. Verse 18 is sufficient ground to cross over any barrier that might arise between you and a brother or sister in Jesus Christ in the church. Because that is your common ground. You don't have to find common ground somewhere else. When there is a problem between brothers and sisters in the church, go there. That person that you are looking at, that you can't get along with, that you can't figure out how to move past whatever it is in your relationship, here is where you go. We are those who have access through the gospel of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, in the unity of the Spirit to the Father, and that is enough. That is enough for us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to grasp the glory, to grasp the glory of having been made one by the cross, to grasp the glory of having been as one reconciled to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. Would you enable us to grasp the glory of having access to you through Jesus in the unity of the Spirit? And Father, would you manifest that unity that you have accomplished in your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you manifest that unity in this community of believers here at Cornerstone? For your glory, we pray. Amen.